come on and preach to us. Amen.
Always gives great introductions. All right. This is always a blessing to be back here at Landmark Baptist Church, and so thankful for the ministry of this church and for the ministry of Dr. Mickey Carter and Pastor Stephen Carter that have been such a blessing in my life. Appreciate the influence of Dr. Carter, and Pastor Stephen's a good friend, and it's just good to be here. This is where we were reached, both my wife and I, and where we were brought up spiritually, and it's always good to come back home. And we've been at Locust Grove now for 7 years, and so it's been a blessing, and time's flying by. And but the Lord's very good to us. My family and our church family are all doing well. And in fact, our newest members up there is my parents. They, of course, been down here all their life, but they moved up here about a month or so ago. And my dad got a job up in the area, and so they had no choice. They didn't need to visit around. They needed to come to our church. But he, you know, my dad had cancer back in about 03, I think it was, and had a lung removed, and he's got COPD in the other one. And so his health is not the best, but he's pressing on, and I'm so thankful that he's saved. And my mom and dad, my dad got saved right down here at the altar. Brother Hartwig led him to the Lord one Sunday morning. And I'm so thankful they're serving the Lord in our church, and it's a blessing to have him with us. My wife and kids were here this morning, but Christy and our two sons are not here this evening. My daughter's here, but Carter, our oldest son, is sick, and he got sick in the middle of the night. We thought he was better this morning, that's why he came on to church, but this afternoon he wasn't feeling good again. But I thought he was better. One of the reasons why I thought he was better, he was sleeping in the same room as us, and early in the morning, he woke my wife and I up singing, and he was sound asleep. He was singing in his sleep, "We Three Kings." He's 4 years old, so "We Three Kings of Orient Are," something or other. I don't know the words. It's not even scriptural anyway, but he was singing that song. And I guess he got it from me. I apparently have a bad habit of talking and walking in my sleep. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. She'll tell you all kinds of stories. I'm not sure. She may be making some of it up, but especially the one she tells about how I got up one night and was just looking through the bed, moving the pillows, and she says, "I always have a wild animal look in my eye when I'm walking in my sleep, and I'm looking for something." She said, "What are you looking for?" I said, "I'm looking for the letter E." And she laughed and said, "Last time I checked, it came right after D." And I said, "You smart aleck." And I went back to bed. That's what she said I did. I'm not sure. But apparently Carter gets that for me. Well, I wasn't sure what to preach tonight. Still not too sure. But I had a couple of messages on my mind. And I knew for sure what I wasn't going to preach. I wasn't going to preach on gluttony. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I've been guilty of gluttony in the past few days, and plan to be guilty of it in the next few days as well. And in fact, I don't know if I got a touch of what my son has or not. I'm not feeling too well myself right now, but we must press on. But Philippians chapter 4, if you would please. Philippians chapter 4. I heard about a lady that waited until the last minute to send Christmas cards. And she knew that she had 49 folks on her list, so she rushed into a store, bought a package of 50 without really looking at them. And still in a big hurry, she addressed the 49 and signed them without reading what it said on the inside of the card, which is usually not a good thing to do. And on Christmas Day, when things quieted down somewhat, she found the one leftover card, and she finally took the time to read what it said. And she had sent this to 49 of her friends, and much to her dismay, it said, this little card is just to say that a gift is on the way. So that's kind of didn't work out too good. Let's read this evening, beginning in Philippians 4 and verse number 8. I'm going to go ahead and read down to about verse 19, but our focus will be in about verse 10 to 13 in there. The Word of God says, "Finally, brethren," of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration of God to the believers at Philippi, "finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The Bible said God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. Sound meaning whole and healthy. Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words. The sound words are found in the Holy Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The sound words of Holy Scripture teach sound doctrine, which when you believe and apply it, you'll have a sound mind. And that's the very reason why most people today don't have a sound mind. That's why so many people are losing their mind and seem to be crazy. They got away from the Word of God. Somebody once said it's either back to the Bible or back to the jungle, and it's obvious, isn't it? Our country's back to the jungle because we've left the Word of God. But a sound mind. By the way, there's only a few things I know that fit that criteria, verse 8, perfectly, and that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Bible. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, the Scripture says. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 5, that the thoughts of the righteous are right. And verse 8 is a description of what the thoughts of the righteous ought to be. He said, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, the Apostle Paul, you've seen in me, do. In other words, follow my teaching and follow my example. I believe that the Apostle Paul is the divinely appointed spokesman and pattern for this present age. If you look back in chapter 3, he said in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. And he says that again in several other places in his epistles. He said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Hear my teaching and follow my example. And Paul was always, by the grace of God, a good example of that which he taught. He said, do this, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They had supported him, but there came a point where they weren't, and it was mainly because of a lack of opportunity, but now they're supporting his ministry again. He's rejoicing in that, and he says, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, don't misunderstand me. I'm not complaining because of lack. Now, here's really what we want to focus on tonight, this statement, an amazing statement. For I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And by communicate, he's talking about giving and receiving. He goes on to say, now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift. So he definitely was not a charismatic preacher. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It wasn't about Paul. It was always about the edification of the saints and the well-being of the saints and the glory of God. But I have all and abound, and I'm full. Keep in mind now, he's saying this from a Roman prison. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. I don't think it was so much the things that made him full as much as it was his heart was full of gratitude and peace and joy and love as he thought about how these people cared for him and tried to help him. He said, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, I just want to talk to you a little bit this evening on keys to contentment. And we find it here in this passage. I see three main keys to contentment. And let's pause for prayer and then we'll get into the message. Father, I pray that as we open the Holy Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would open our understanding and speak to our hearts. I depend on Thee. I ask that You'd be pleased. I ask that You'd be glorified. May the saints be edified. And of course, if there are any in our midst lost, I pray that You'd work in their hearts concerning their need of salvation in Christ Jesus. Help us tonight. Give us what we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word content means rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint. Ouch. You ever do any of that? Complaining? He said, contentment. This is a good definition. It's a rest or quietness of the mind, the present condition, satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. Let me ask you a question. Can you say tonight, I am content? Think about it. Now think further than that. Can you say, as Paul did, can you give this testimony? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. See, we may profess to be content, but the question is, will we remain content even when our circumstances change for the worse? Who knows what 2013 may bring for us? I know the Lord's coming soon. I hope He comes this evening. We're not going to go through the tribulation as members of the body of Christ. No doubt about that, but that doesn't mean we won't face tribulation in life. We're not going through the prophesied tribulation, but we could still face tribulation, and we do. And maybe your circumstances are pretty good right now, but that could change real fast, and it could get real bad, especially as things are going in our country. It could get real bad in a real hurry. I mean, it's just the way things are going. It's so volatile. It's perilous times. Real and lasting contentment. That's something everybody desires, but really, sadly, it's something that few actually enjoy. See, real and lasting contentment will be there no matter the circumstances of your life. Think about that. We live in a very discontented society. Compared to most of this world, the way most of this world lives, and I've traveled some. I've been in the Philippines, I've been in Brazil, I've been in Romania and some other places, and been some poor parts of this world. And compared to the way most of this world lives, we're all wealthy. Americans are very wealthy compared to most of this world. And yet, even with all of our material prosperity, most people in this country are not content. It seems that most Americans have that mentality that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, and we're always looking for something else. We're always wanting things to change, and we're bombarded on a daily basis with advertising that basically says if you could just have this, then finally you'd be happy. If you just had that, especially this time of year, right? The Christmas season with all the commercialism. If you could just have this, or if you just could give your loved one that. These stupid commercials about giving your spouse a Lexus for Christmas. Who does that? I mean, come on. But that's all, you're bombarded with. I heard about a store that had an advertisement that said, make this a Christmas you'll not soon forget. Charge everything. And if you do that, you won't soon forget it, because you buy it. You say, I bought something for $50 and I put it on the credit card. No, you didn't buy it. When you charge $50, you understand by the time you pay that off, you'll have bought that thing for about $350 maybe, or something like that, by the time you pay all that interest. But they say the average person spends so much on credit cards for Christmas, it takes them all the way to the next Christmas to pay it off. Then they do it again. And we gripe and complain about our government's debt problem. It's just a reflection of the people's debt problem. Hey, live within your means. If you can't pay for it right now, then wait and save, you know. And there's a good old Bible principle there. But, you know, Christians of all people should be content. And yet, It seems many are not. Many professing Christians just don't seem to have contentment. You know, God has blessed us so much, and we have so much to be thankful for, yet it seems we're so discontented, and it shows up in various ways. And I think you understand what I'm saying. I'm not going to give illustrations, elaborate too much on that, but I just want to say tonight, it is possible to have real contentment. Lasting contentment. I know it is because Paul had it by the grace of God. And Paul said, I'm your example. Follow me. And if he could have real and lasting contentment, then you and I can have real and lasting contentment if we'll learn these keys that he gives by the Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say with Paul, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, I'm not claiming I've learned that fully, but I want to learn that. I'm trying to press toward the mark. And so these are three main keys. There might be other things we can say, but here's three main ones. Number one, when it comes to real and lasting contentment, number one, you need to understand this. Contentment must be learned. He said, I have learned. He said, I am instructed in this. You know, if Paul had to learn to be content, then obviously there was a time in his life when he wasn't. And if you know anything about his background, I believe he grew up in prosperity. No doubt about it. And yet he didn't learn real and lasting contentment until after he trusted Christ as Savior. It's something he had to learn. You know, contentment does not come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. The flesh, it's never satisfied. And so contentment doesn't come natural. Contentment is not going to find you. You're going to have to find it. And it's not going to be on accident. It's got to be on purpose. No doubt about that. And we need to understand if we're going to have real and lasting contentment, it's going to come by a learning process. I believe with all my heart that the moment a sinner trusts Christ as Savior, that he's made complete in Christ. The Bible teaches that. And when you get saved, you're completely saved. And that's true in our standing, but as it pertains to our state, our daily walk, practically speaking, the Christian life is a learning process. And spiritual growth is the process of learning who we are in Christ and then learning how to appropriate that by faith into our daily walk. Every believer is complete in Him. There's no other believer that's more complete than you are if you're in Christ. It's all in Christ. But yet we need to learn what that means and learn how to live by that. And it's a process. And every believer has the potential to have real and lasting contentment. But it's something we're going to have to learn, and it's something we're going to have to learn by experience. Now, who do you think taught Paul how to be content? He said, I've learned. He said, I'm instructed. Well, who is his teacher? Who was his instructor in contentment? I believe it was the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. And he is constantly working in us to teach us how to live. Look back in chapter 1, verse 6 of this letter. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, the one that began the good work, he'll perform it. See, real Bible Christianity is letting the Lord by the Holy Spirit perform the Christian life through you. You got a lot of people trying to perform in the energy of the flesh. That's why they don't last. That's why they become unfaithful and unfruitful. The one that began the good work in you, he'll perform it. And the key is in chapter 2, if you'll notice, he said in verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out, not work for, work out your own salvation. You don't work for it. It's by the grace of God. It's a gift. But you work out your own salvation. He's already given it to you. You work it out. You live it out in your daily experience. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And so God is working in us, and we need to yield to that, and we need to obey that, and we need to work out what He's working in, and that's a process. Working out physically is a process. Nobody goes into a gym and bench presses 300 pounds in one day. Okay? It's a process. I know most of us in here know nothing about that, but just bear with me. You work out and it takes time. It's a process, and that's so with spiritual growth. It takes time. We want it now. And we are complete now, but there's a process in learning how to work out what he's working in. By the way, when you work out your muscles, do you realize you don't gain any new muscles? You just get strengthened in what you already had. And spiritual growth is not about gaining something you don't have. It's about being strengthened in what's already there. Work out what he's working in. And the Lord wants us to be content. And we need to work that out in our daily experience. The same Holy Spirit that taught Paul contentment will teach you contentment if you'll submit. See, here's the thing. Learning. Every believer needs to be constantly learning. Nobody in here, not even Dr. Carter, has arrived, has apprehended. It's a continual learning process. And you know what? If you're really going to learn what it is to live the Christian life, learning requires some things. It requires, first of all, humility. You can't learn what you think you already know. A proud person is an unteachable person. In order to learn, you need to admit you need to learn. And have a teachable spirit and submit to the Lord and let him teach you what he wants to teach you. Learning requires humility, also requires time. Learning takes time. And the time it takes you to learn something really depends on how much you desire to learn it. If you really want to learn and you're willing to submit to the Lord and let him teach you, I don't believe for a second you have to wait 25 years to be a mature Christian. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and they seemed to be quite mature in the faith. They needed to continue to grow, but they were doing well, and they had only been saved a matter of months because they were yielded to what they had learned, and they desired to continue to learn. Learning requires humility. Learning requires time. Learning requires testing. See, a test reveals what you've really learned. You think you might have learned something, but when you're tested and you don't know the answer, so you didn't learn it. When you learn it, you know the answer to the question when you're tested on it. And God will put us through trials that we may truly learn the lessons he wants us to learn. He wants us to gain experience. And that's the last thing I want to say about learning. Number one, learning requires humility. Number two, it requires time. Number three, it requires testing. And lastly, it requires experience. When you can put into practice what you're learning, it'll stay with you. You understand? I can memorize Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13 about contentment. And I can quote it to you. And I can explain it to you. But until I know how to live by it, I haven't really learned it. You understand? All right, so it's something that's not going to come natural. It's not going to come easy. And you know what? Really, a lot of Christians today seem it's just, I guess, the American mentality, the drive-through mentality. I got to have it. I got to have it now. And you know what just seems to be the case? And among professing Christians in general, just a real lack of desire and a real lack of delight in their Christian life. I'm talking about when you say, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law you meditate day and night. I mean, when you have delight in it, you have desire for it. We're so casual, and we want everything so convenient, so easy. But living the Christian life the way God intended it, it's a work. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we need to work out our salvation. Number two, contentment is not circumstantial. You'd better know that. I think that's one of the main reasons why so many people lack contentment. It's because they're always waiting for their circumstances to line up just the way they think they need to, and then they'll say, finally, I can be happy. But, you know, when Paul said, whatsoever state I am, he was referring to all the various conditions and circumstances he faced in life. And in verse 12, he deals with both ends of the spectrum. He said, I know both how to be abased on the bottom, and I know how to abound on the top. Both ends of the spectrum, being abased, then abounding. And that's what life will be like as we live our life each day. Life has its ups, life has its downs, life has its ups, life has its downs. A person can be prosperous one day and broke the next. A person can be in good health one day and in the hospital the next. A person can have a great job one day and be unemployed the next. I mean, it just goes up and it goes down, and circumstances are always changing. I mean, think of Job for an example. You talk about going from up to down in just a short amount of time, and that's how life is. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, the scripture says. Hold a hand there. Look over, and if you could do this quickly, back in Proverbs. I'm trying not to look at too many scriptures. Proverbs. I do want to stay on the nice list, as he mentioned. Proverbs chapter number 30. You know, poverty and prosperity present us with temptations. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You see in those verses being abased and abounding, and both circumstances present you with some temptations. But Paul said, I know how to go through both ends of the spectrum and be content no matter what. He said, I know how to be abased. To be abased is to be laid low. You study the life of Paul as revealed in the Scripture, what the Bible says about him. You know there were times he faced poverty. There were times that he experienced hunger, that he suffered need. And by the way, in those times he was in the will of God, serving the Lord. People are so reactionary. As soon as something doesn't go right, they say, what is God doing this to me for? It's just life, really. Yeah, he might, I understand he allowed it, but, you know, things just are moving and circumstances are changing, and what you need to do is just keep trusting the Lord no matter what and be content no matter the circumstances. And God does use hard times to teach us things, but you know what? Paul, in the will of God, faced some mighty hard times, times much harder than you and I have ever faced. But he knew how to do that without getting bitter. And he knew how to do that without being defeated. A lot of folks that profess the name of the Lord, if things don't go their way, they get bitter, they get defeated. It's because they're basing their contentment on the wrong things. They're basing it on their circumstances instead of on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you understand that when Paul wrote Philippians, he was sitting in a prison cell. And it wasn't like the prison cells of today where you get HBO and you can work on your GED and go weightlifting and take up arts and crafts. I'm talking about it was something you couldn't even fathom what kind of place he was in. A lot of time throughout his ministry as he sat in those prison cells. And when he was sitting in a prison when he wrote this, and yet he's not complaining. He's not complaining, he's rejoicing. And in Philippians, a short epistle, joy and rejoice is found 18 times. That's why we call this the joy book. But more important than that, Christ, the name Christ, is found 37 times. And that's the key. That's the secret. The reason why he had joy and contentment in the midst of hard circumstances, because he based everything on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I know how to be abased. He said, I know how to abound. And to abound is to have more than enough. And Paul enjoyed times when he was full and he had no lack. And he knew how to go through those times content. He knew how to go through those times without becoming proud and without forgetting God. And a lot of people think it'd be much easier to be content in prosperity. But actually, I don't think that's the case. Prosperous people are some of the most discontented people in the world. Because they always just want more. I'm not saying everybody that's prosperous, but a lot of what we would consider the rich people in this country, they're not happy. They don't have peace. They're always just wanting just a little bit more. It reminds me of what I read about a rich industrialist who was very upset to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. And the industrialist, he asked him, he said, why aren't you out there fishing? And the fisherman said, well, I've caught enough fish for today. Why don't you catch more fish than you need? The rich man asked. And the fisherman said, well, what would I do with them? He said, well, you could earn more money, buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make even more money. And soon you'd have a fleet of boats and you'd be rich just like me. And the fisherman said, well, what would I do then? He said, well, then you could sit down and enjoy life. And the fisherman said, what do you think I'm doing now? You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Look over in 1 Timothy briefly, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. For time's sake, I won't read the whole passage, but let's jump in at verse number 3, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. See, living a godly life, you're living for things that last forever, things that really matter. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment. If you have something to eat and something to wear, he said, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, that means they desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then down in verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world. By the way, here's a great message for you and I this evening, because I guarantee you, as I've said, compared to the way most of this world lives, we are rich in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Aren't you glad God is certain? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So number one, contentment must be learned. Number two, contentment is not circumstantial. Okay, Paul said, whatsoever state I am, whether I'm on top or whether I'm down the bottom, whether I'm abounding, whether I'm based, and he faced all those kinds of circumstances. He said, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. And that's because number three, and here's the key, the most important key, contentment is in Christ. See, people are looking for contentment in things. They look for contentment in places. They think if they were in a certain location, or if they had certain things, or if they had a different situation, or they had better circumstances, and on and on and on. It's not found in any of that. That's why so many people lack contentment. They're looking in all the wrong places. Listen, if you're saved, you have it all. You have all that you need. It's all there. It's in Christ. And yet, because of our carnality, we often look elsewhere. When we have it all right here in Christ. He said, I can do all things through what? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Contentment's not based on what's going on around us. It's based on who lives within us. That's the key. We must know that. You know, verse 13 here is a well-known verse. And I think it's one of those verses that's often isolated from its context and misapplied. And a lot of times people use this verse in a wrong way. You know, they'll go buy lottery tickets and say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's going to help me win this. I remember when I was still over here playing baseball in the school here, that on the on-deck circle, standing there waiting to get up to bat, I'd quote that. I can do all things through Christ, which I'm going to hit the home run because Christ is going to strengthen me to hit that home run, you know. And we're always using this verse in a very selfish way. And sometimes we actually use this verse to try to get ourselves out of bad circumstances. You know what? I think God's more interested in changing you than he is changing your circumstances. He said, I can do all things. What's the all things in the context? It's right back in verse 12. He said, everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry. In other words, the all things of life circumstances. Basically, what I think Paul's saying here in verse 13 is, I can be content and joyful in all circumstances of life through Christ that strengthens me. See, I'm talking about the real Christian life where it's completely lived in his strength and lived for his glory. And we're not looking at Christ as merely a part of our life, but understanding that he is our life. And we face every day and every circumstance and everything. We do it through Christ, and he strengthens us to endure whatever it is we have to endure. He lives in our heart. Bible says if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ lives in us by his Spirit. But we need to learn to walk by faith in his strength. Just like when you get saved, you come to him as a sinner, not trusting self, but trusting him. And by faith, you trust in him. And he's saved. That's the same way you got to live the Christian life each day. Because you know what? When you got saved, your flesh didn't. And your flesh is just as corrupt as it's ever been. Religious flesh is still flesh. And Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. And Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. See, the fact is, the Bible says that as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He lives in us. He wants to live through us. And that takes faith. That takes obedience. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The flesh is crucified with him, but I live. How? He said, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And that's the key right there. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And now the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now watch that. Okay? People, I know some people that seem to put so much confidence in their faith. You know, watch that. But see, the most important thing about faith is not faith. It's the object of your faith. Don't put faith in your faith. Your faith doesn't impress God. Nothing about you impresses God. But he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then Paul said, you're accepted in the beloved. See, that's where it's at. And so I live by the faith of the Son of God, his faith, who he is, what he's done. He accomplished salvation by faith. I'm justified, Paul said, in various places in his epistles, by the faith of Christ. Now I receive it by my faith, but my faith is not the issue. I receive it by my faith, but my faith doesn't save me. Christ saves me. See, you won't be walking around doubting your salvation every day if you'd learn that it's all settled in Him, and it's not because of how you prayed and how you repented and how you experienced this or how you experienced that. Salvation was accomplished long before you ever showed up. It's already done. It's already finished. Jesus did it all. All you've got to do is receive what He's done for you. And then on a daily basis, learn to walk in His strength. I'm talking about when Christianity becomes something that is much more than religious ritual, but a real relationship that begins within the heart and is lived out through the life. That's what I'm talking about. Have you noticed, and I'm almost done, but maybe it's just me, but have you noticed that I'm not just talking about the world now, I'm talking about in churches, it seems people have just lost their mind. And let's look at this as we finish up this evening. Look in 2 Timothy. I'm going to show you what the deal is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll finish with this. I'm not finished, but we'll finish with this, okay? See, I just start getting warmed up about 30 minutes into the message. That's the problem. That's why I always preach at least 2 or 3 hours back home, but won't do that to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know the passage. I understand that, but let's look at it fresh and new, because here's the deal. This know also, verse 1, in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, we're certainly there. Why will perilous times come? He said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I guess one of the biggest illustrations of that is what they call Facebook. Do you really think people give a rip about every little thing you do all day long? You're talking about loving yourself, man. That's, hey, I know it can be used for good, but it's not, from what I can, what I've been told and some of the counseling I have to do, don't seem like it's being used for a whole lot of good anymore. And this might amaze you, I've never been on it one single time in my life. And I say that just to get you to understand it is possible. People say, well, don't you want to get on there? I say, I don't want people from my past contacting me. And I don't want to tell them, I don't want to tell them every little detail. I don't, you know, what is that? It's just, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That shows up in a lot of ways. And whenever your love is wrong, your life will be wrong. See, you're supposed to love God and love your neighbor, but when you love yourself, there's going to be problems. He said, and by the way, isn't that an amazing thing? Because that's the main message in religion today.
Right.
Love yourself. That's the main message, but yet that's the problem. So what I'm saying now, what I'm about to say is this. The real problem is found in the churches. And that's what Paul's fixing to deal with. What he's about to say is what's going to be going on in the churches. These sins he's mentioning have been going on a long time since the fall of man. If you read Romans chapter 1, you see a similar list, and it's talking about the lost world. Here, he's not talking about just out there in the world. He's talking about within the professing church. He said, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. See how much pride shows up in this list? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You see how the list begins and ends with the wrong love?
Yes.
Now, verse 5 is the thing I want to look at. Having a, what's the word there? Form. Hey, you can be, in some places, you can be considered just a spot-on, good old-fashioned, fundamental Christian as long as you have a certain form. And you can be as corrupt as hell in the heart, but you have the right form. And by the way, that's a corrupt place, according to the Scripture. That's why I said that. There ain't no righteousness down there, I guarantee you that. You can be full of dead men's bones, but sir, just as long as you have that whited sepulcher. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, what is the power of godliness? You can't be godly without Jesus Christ, and you can't be godly without the Word of God. And yet people are trusting in their religious works instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you got people that are considered good, godly, blah, 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 and they get up and try to correct the Word of God. That's one of the most ungodly things you can do. And yet, but just because they have the right form,
We count them as heroes of the faith.
Hero
what? We talking about hero of the faith. Every man's flesh is corrupt. Everybody deserves to die and go to hell. Any good thing that's in us is because of Jesus Christ. Where are we putting our confidence? Paul said, put no confidence in the flesh. He said, if you want to put confidence in the flesh, he said, I am more. And he went down a whole long list of all his religious works that he had been trusting in. And when he got to the end of that thing, he said, I count it dung that I might win Christ and be found in him. He said, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he was talking about relationship. Full trust and confidence in him, having a real relationship. See, you can have a form. You can go to, and I thank God if you go to church, that's good, and you can do a lot of good things. But you know, a lot of people, their whole Christianity is nothing but a list, what they do and what they don't do. But the fact of the matter is, if that's what you're trusting, and you're trusting in the wrong thing, it's got to start on the inside and work its way out. Where's your confidence? You can meet the list that people lay out, and you can meet that list. And yet, not even you, there are going to be people that have a form of godliness and they die and go to hell because they've never truly trusted Christ as their Savior. And you can have people that have a form of godliness and maybe they're saved, but they're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ because they didn't do it for God's glory, they didn't do it in His strength, and they didn't do it according to His word. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I really fear that's what's going on. There's so many professions of faith. It's not my job to go around and find out who's really saved and who's not and all that. I'm not saying that, but don't you realize how the gospel has been so watered down by man to, you know, the whole emphasis now about the gospel is it's about you and it's about you going to heaven when you die. Now, hey, praise God if you're going to heaven when you die. But let me tell you something, everybody in their right mind wants to go to heaven when they die. You find me a verse of Scripture where that's emphasized. No, Paul said, be reconciled to God. In other words, everybody wants to go to heaven when they die. Not everybody wants to be saved from sin and enter into a right relationship with a holy God. I'm talking about salvation is Jesus Christ. The Christian life is Jesus Christ. But we got a whole lot of religion, and God only gave one religion to man, and the Jews corrupted it. Added to their traditions. No, we don't have holy days and we don't have these rituals. Hey, every day ought to be holy as unto the Lord. I'm talking about something where you realize the reality of the Christian life is in a heartfelt relationship with Him where you're yielded to Him. He becomes more than just a part of your life. You realize He is your life. If you go through Philippians, Christ is emphasized in chapter 1, Christ our life. Chapter 2, Christ our pattern. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, Christ our goal. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Chapter 4, He's our strength. It's Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he said, let your conversation, in other words, your whole manner of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. He said, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. By the way, faith, biblical faith, is not some kind of leap in the dark where you just say, well, I'm just going by faith. And I don't know anything. I'm just going to go by. Faith is believing what God said. It has substance to it. It said, He hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. See, faith is believing what He hath said. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor. If you're, by the way, covetousness, the Bible says, is idolatry. Let your conversation, your whole manner of life, be without covetousness. The Bible said in that same passage in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, forever. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord always. Because He's always the same. If you go back in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about how God created all things and it says, Thou art the same. And then you end in Hebrews and it said, Jesus Christ the same. Because He is God. I'm just saying, it's all in Him. It's all there. And we're out searching for what we already have if we just learn to put our trust in the right place and stop looking outward and start looking inward, not to self. I'm not into this self-esteem nonsense. I'm talking about esteeming Christ.
putting your full confidence there. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that we can have real and lasting contentment in Christ. And Lord, help us to truly think about this matter of where is our confidence. We're so prone to look at our surroundings, and we're so prone to even look to ourselves. Help us to look to you by faith, trust in you, and allow you to live your life.